mercy. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that though we were born as the children of wrath, you called us to be the children of God.
Amen.
Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, calls us to keep our eyes upon him, Lord, that we live for Christ, that we would tell others, mm-hmm. and Lord, that we would have a joy that's full of glory, Lord, that we would just rejoice in the Lord always. Lord, we ask that you would be with us tonight, Lord, guide us in the services, be with us as a people, and Lord, we beg for forgiveness of our sinfulness and our doubt in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's see. I don't know. That's 387. I may change my mind here. I think the... I think we know that one, don't we? Yeah. Well, we're going to try. I think it's got some high notes. That's why I stay away from it. But we'll try it. Page 387.
Thank you.
that one have a request they'd like to hear? Then we'll turn to page Amazing Grace. Page 203.
Thank you, Order 88.
88? What'd you say, Charlie? You got one?
I think Lucian wants to hear 88. He's just got that on his heart.
Let me see what it is. I got the right to turn this down. 88.
I think Lucian's trying to be ugly.
Okay, well. We'll try 88. Page 88.
Continuing to look at our a survey, they remember we were looking at the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin, and we're going through the death that Adam died in his fall. And this one, this death, I'd say if any of them dogs me more than others, is this one. It's the death of emotion. He died emotionally. And we're going to be careful not to cross over. You can't unseparate me as a person emotionally from me as a person psychologically. There are emotions that we do have psychology as people, you know. We can't get away from that. And to say that, oh, that's humanism. Psychology is humanism. Well, that doesn't undo that we are psychological people. And we do operate on a psychological basis. So what do we mean that he died emotionally? Let's read a few verses out of Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3. Chapter 2 and verse 21, it says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam." Well, Joey, let's pause here a second. Joey, why do we keep going to these same verses? My goodness. Well, this is our beginning. This is, whenever we read these verses, we see why we need a Savior. We see the need for Jesus. We see the sufficiency of Jesus. And we should be glad about these things and seeing our downfall. And when we examine Adam and Eve as individuals, we're also examining ourselves. And when we see their need for or God slaying that animal and giving them coats of skin. We see our need for Christ. So that's why we're going through these things. I fell asleep on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up his flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." What in the world was Adam talking about? There had never been a father or a mother. So how could he talk about leaving a father and a mother? There's some insight in there. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden?" We know these verses. We know she ate. Verses 5 and 6. Verse 7, their eyes were open. Verses 8 through 13, it's a free-for-all. Verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord, God walking in the garden and in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" Question, would Adam ever have presented himself before God if God had not called him out? I don't think he would. I don't think he would. That should tell us something right there about our own salvation. We'd have been hiding naked in the bushes, hiding naked in the bushes away from God if he had not called us out of our hiding place and created a covering for us. And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest eat not eat?" No, God was not without information here. He was not. Verse 12, and the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Brother Keith, would you lead us in prayer, please? So think on this. What needs does man have that God cannot fulfill? We talked about this. Lucian brought it up in the Sunday school. The need that is set aside in glory that's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The attitudes originally given to men, to woman and man in the garden, were to care for one another and to cleave to one another. We read that in chapter 2. They were to cleave to one another. And those are expressed in the great commandment, the second great commandment. And as we look, we should really see, you know, those seven spirits that we learned about in the seven churches of Asia. We should see the whole counsel of the Word of God through those spirits, or through those attitudes. But we should also see them in the spectrum of the two great commandments, love toward God and love toward man. And that's, as Christians, as believers, that is what our lives are supposed to be about. The unsaved, those that are lost and still in their sins, they're incapable of either. But because we have been renewed in spirit, we've been saved, we have in measure an ability to give love in the Spirit through the work of Christ unto the Father, and to have love for one another. But those are all works of God, and we're going to see that in just a moment. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, He said, Jesus said unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What in the world does that have to do with the emotional death of Adam? Please bear with me. Consider that Christ fulfilled these commandments and what that exactly means, particularly the second commandment, that he loved his neighbor as himself. That's a big time statement. I don't think we'll ever fully understand how Christ loved his neighbor. First, consider that God himself had to be made a neighbor to man, right? He had to be made a neighbor in the flesh. And in doing so, loving his neighbor, loving me in my sinful condition, he loved me even as he loved himself, who being God is equal with the Father and the Spirit. What a neighbor. I got a neighbor I think is on drugs and I don't like talking to him. I don't like him knowing if I'm gone or not. Right? But this neighbor, I violated him. I was against his throne. I was in direct opposition to him. And being a neighbor, he loved me as he loved his own self. That's a spirit that we should all desire to have. That's neighborliness. Let that sink in. Christ loves those he died for with as much strength, passion, desire, endurance, and emotion, and with wide wonder that he loves his own self. He was made like his neighbors. Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to do a little bit of turning here this evening, but Hebrews chapter 2, and I know Lucian is getting ready to start a series on Hebrews. I can't wait. I don't want to say that any part of the Bible is any less, but I sure love the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 5. For unto the angels he hath not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with a crown with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that was not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation, the captain of my salvation, perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctified and they that are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. For which cause he is not ashamed to call me a brother. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, and I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same. He became our neighbor. He became our neighbor. That through death he might destroy him that had power over death, that is the devil, and deliver them, us who are neighbors, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, who took not on him the nature of angels, he didn't come to save angels, but took on the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, to be made a neighbor, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, is able to succor them that are tempted. Now we're talking about emotion. If that passage didn't give us any emotion for thankfulness and joy and love and peace and long-suffering and just longing to be with the Lord, there's something wrong with me, you know? There's something wrong with me if that didn't give me some kind of joy. But those aren't the emotions that Adam and Eve displayed. They didn't display those at all. They didn't display the emotions. If we read over here in Hebrews chapter 6, turn over a couple pages more. Start reading in verse 17. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, us as believers, the immutability or unchangeableness of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. He made a promise that by two immutable things, that it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. Boy, we got a good assurance here. Who have fled for refuge. We ran. We didn't run to the bushes. We ran to Christ for refuge. He put that skin upon us, not those leaves. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. We have a sure and steadfast anchor, and which entereth into that within the veil. That anchor, you know what an anchor does? It keeps something. Well, that anchor is Christ Himself, and He's in the veil, man. And that anchor's not coming out of there. He's in the holy spot. He surely is. Whither the forerunner is for us entered. Even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Again, there's some pretty good emotions that come out of these verses. Pretty good emotions. And He was a really good neighbor to us. Chapter 10, we're going to read just a few verses. We could really read the whole book of Hebrews and catch what we're saying here, but let's start in verse 11. He gave everything He had within Himself for His neighbors. We are encouraged to do the same to the fullest measure that's within us. Verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering, his own blood, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So present tense, we are perfected. Present tense, we are perfected. Present tense, we are sanctified. No, I'm not perfect, but Christ is perfect. And in Christ, I am perfected. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that He had said, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put My laws into their hearts, and in their mouths will I write them, and in their minds will I write them. You might even say that we will be emotionally living at that time. In our hearts and minds. Don't our emotions come from our hearts and minds? They don't come from my feet, I know that. You know. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of their sin is, there is no more offering for sin. Where remission of there is, now where remission of there is, these is, there is no more offering for sin. So He gave everything. He did. Let's draw unto a true heart, it says in verse 22, a full assurance of faith, having our sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's brotherly and neighborly love. Love is an emotion. So let's objectively state the emotional death. Now that we know what things Christ has given us hope for, bear with me while I tell you what emotions sin has brought in my life. And I'm going to use an outline that we have used many times in the past. And you know, when I say the book of Galatians, you know exactly where I'm going. But we keep your post marked there in Genesis chapter 3. Because we're going to look at Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to see every one of those things evidenced by Adam and Eve in the garden. We are. In verse 5, chapter 5, verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections, emotions, the affections, and lusts. So if he meant lust when he said affections, he would have said lust twice, but he didn't say lust twice. He said affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. He didn't tell us to spirit in the Spirit. He told us to walk in the Spirit. So we can plainly see in verses 24 and 25 that Christ overcame death in at least three capacities for the believer. He is victorious in affection and emotion. He is victorious in lust of the flesh, and is victorious over the walkings and the doings of the believer. He has perfected us in those things. Now, I'm not perfect again in those things, but in Christ He has perfected us. We read that. We are not commanded to simply be spiritual. James confirms that we are to be doers of the word, not just hearers. The tongue, we can read, is very, very difficult to tame. We can also know firsthand how easy it is for our emotions to get the best of us. Any time that my emotions override me, you know why it is? It's because I have a deity in my heart and I am somehow offended, and that my deity has been offended. I am not living toward God and I'm not living toward man. I'm living toward myself. And that's going to come out here. Galatians chapter 5, let's compare these to Genesis chapter 3. In verse 19 it says, "Now the works of the flesh..." Raise your hand if you're in a natural body. I'll raise two hands. "I'm in a natural body. The works of the flesh are manifest. They're made known. They're shown forth. They come out. You can see it all over my face." Which are these? Adultery. Now I'm going to categorize adultery and fornication together. Joey, you're crazy. There was only two people in the world. How in the world do you get that they committed adultery? Well, it's right here, don't you see? Verse 12, Genesis chapter 3, verse 12. "And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me to eat of the tree, and I did eat." Adam said, "God, I want somebody else. There is nobody else. But this woman you gave me, she's not for me." Right? He was wanting after somebody else who didn't even exist. That's pretty bad. You know, I just as a human being, the lust of my flesh, they go out there. You know, there is adultery in my heart. There is fornication in my heart. And if you're honest, it's there in you too. Adam wanted somebody else. And he blamed God for the person that he had. We're going to get that in a minute. But he wanted somebody else. You know, when we commit adultery, it is against one person, but it's ultimately against God. When He said, "I don't want the person you gave me. I don't want the person that's presently in my life. I don't love her anymore, God. I want you gave her me. You gave me this person. I want somebody else." He is giving an indictment toward God. He committed adultery and fornication, and he wanted another woman, not the one that God had given. There's uncleanness here. Uncleanness. What's that? He's immoral. Verses 7 of 8 of chapter 3, he says, "The eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden." That word immoral also means sneaky, untrustworthy, right? Somebody you can't turn your back on. Somebody who's going to do something under the cover of shade and think they can get away with it. That's me. You know? I don't bang a pot when I sin. Do y'all bang a pot when you sin? I don't. Now, I'm going to say again in the midst of these, because I know from experience that a friend has told me that we feel like we're getting beat up. Christ overcame these things for us. Okay? When we get down in these things, we can look to Christ and know that He has gone in. He's an anchor of the soul. He has prevailed. He's behind the veil. And one day we shall see Him as He is. And we'll be like He is because we shall see Him as He is. But right now in this present body, I'm an immoral person. And I'm sneaky and I try to get by with my sin. In the flesh. In the flesh. Lasciviousness. That means lust or wantonness or lewdness or lasciviousness. Same stuff. Excess. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. If you want to sum up verse 6, it's licentiousness. Idolatry. And this is verse 20 of Galatians. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, they wanted to be even as God. In verses 5 and 6, any noun that alters the verb toward the object of Christ is an idol. They had idols of themselves. They had idols of this tree. They had idols of knowledge. They had idols of the pleasant food. They had a whole passel of idols here. They were looking at everything except God. They didn't see any consequence. They just saw what was right there in front of them. Witchcraft? Oh man, how in the world are we going to get witchcraft? They wanted to be as gods. You know, why do we put those people who can do those card tricks on there? We want to be fascinated by it. I like to be fascinated by that stuff. How can I... Hey, Paul, show me how you could cast out spirits. Because I want to be able to do that too. You know, did he want to do that because he wanted to help people who had unclean spirits? Or he wanted to do that for his own glory? So, I don't want to be too hasty to say that I haven't sought after a little bit of witchcraft in my lifetime too, in the flesh. Hatred. One of these other ones, step on my toe, this one kicks me in the knee. Hatred. Every man for himself. We read that just a few minutes ago in Genesis chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. No, it was the woman. No, it was the serpent. You know, people all going like this. There were four hands, but they were pointing five different directions. You know, hatred. Now think about it. Think about yourself in a school or when you were growing up. Your parent busted in the room. There was kind of a code that you didn't snitch or rat on somebody. Why? Why? Why is there honor among thieves and in prisons you don't rat on, tell on somebody? Why? Well, just deep down, we know that it shouldn't be. That's not right to tell on somebody. But right away, the hatred of him throwing his wife under the train here. It's her fault, God. It's her fault. Judge her, God, not me, is what he was saying. He hated her. He despised her. He threw her down. He threw her out. She showed more love than he did. It's not recorded that she fought back with him. You know? It's just not. She didn't do it. So I guess if you're going to say that, you know, if there's a better of the two, Eve was a little bit better than Adam was. You know, because she didn't have all this hate in her. There's variance or strife. The strife, you can see, that in it comes up in verses 16 and 17, where it says that the woman will have desire that shall have the desire to be thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now there's a contention. It's a natural human condition for men and women to not quite all the way get along. There's always going to be that contention there. That strife, that arguing, but it goes further than that. Okay, this isn't just a husband and a wife. These are the only neighbors. These are the only people in the whole world. Before this point, they had had no variance. They had had no strife. Everything was in agreement. Even eating the fruit, they were in agreement. Right? But after the fall, they're in opposition. They're from Mars and Venus. There's a different set of rules. There just is. And I thank God that for wives. I thank God for my wife. She gets on me pretty good and I got it coming. Emulations. That word means jealousy. There's jealousy there. And we're going to get into it further when we deal with the psychological death of men. But there's jealousy there. There's always... There's a feeling within the hearts of men, ladies, that we need to measure up, that we need to do right, that we need to overcome, that we need to be there when it counts. And for women, there's a deep-seated feeling, I'm guessing because I'm not a woman, that there needs to be some kind of protection or a rescue. Adam, why weren't you there for me? Adam, why did you let this happen? Women want to be desired, right? To sought after, be chased after. You know, why is it so important that the princess is up in a castle to be rescued? Why does every girl dream of having that prince come sweep her off her feet as a kid? That desire is there. But there's a jealousy there for that head position. There's wrath. There's anger. Man was angry at God for the woman. Woman was angry at man and for not protecting him. The strife, that word strife in the Greek is also translating the word that means electioneering. Picture two people running for the same office, right? Think of Trump and Hillary a few months ago. Were they civil? They had strife. Lex said, no, he's nine. So we know that they had strife. They were in competition for office. There's strife between mankind and God, and there's strife between mankind and mankind. Men and women, it doesn't matter. Men will strive with men, and men will always strive against God. Thank God for Jesus Christ, who has settled the matter for the believer. Seditions, a rebellion. Of course, we know they had a rebellion. Heresies. Heresy? Yeah, they believed that lie that the serpent told them. Envyings. That was in chapter verses 1 through 6. Envyings, they want to be as gods. Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. Murderers, they killed themselves. He said, when you eat it, you're going to die. They killed themselves. Drunkenness. Adam was intoxicated by lust, both for that fruit and for his wife. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. Drunk with passion. Revelings. What is a reveling? It's interesting how that translates out. A nocturnal and riotous procession. You know, you think of Mardi Gras. You know, that's perfect. That's a reveling. You know, these people are out there reveling. Well, how in the world were they reveling? Chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. They were hiding. They were doing in the night. They were scattered. That was a nocturnal or a hidden or a shaden riotous procession into those bushes. So yeah, they did have all those things. Now, let's enjoy. Let's thank God that even though while we are in those emotions and we experience those emotions, probably some of those emotions came out of us this evening in the past 45 minutes. I don't know. But these emotions, we cannot do away with them until we are in the presence of God Almighty. But here, examine some living emotions that we can experience in trueness in Jesus Christ. In being clothed in chapter 3, verse 21, and unto Adam also unto his wife did the Lord God make them coats of skins and clothe them. In clothing them, he gave them a picture of Jesus Christ and the satisfactory work of redemption. He also gave them a new set of godly emotions. They went from being hungry and scared and hiding. Well, yeah, they were thrown out of the garden of the presence of God. But guess what? What did they teach their children? Did they teach them envying and strife and anger and all these things? No, they taught them the promise. They taught Abel that sacrifice. They had a measure of these fruit of the Spirit. Love. You want a good examination of love? Read 1 John. You know, if you love your brother, then you love God. If you love the Word, then you love God. If you love God, then you love God. If you love, you know, different things. And we know these things, that you love God. And if you don't love these things, watch yourself. You may not be a child of God. Joy. Let's turn to a couple of verses here as we heard. Joy in the Psalm chapter 5. Man, we could really spend a couple services on this one topic, but chapter 5, in verse 11, it says, but let all those that put their trust in thee, in God, rejoice. Let them forever shout for joy. You mean even in church we can shout for joy? Yeah. Well, I mean, I tried bringing a tambourine and I got some furrows. But we should shout for joy. Because thou defendest them. What's that mean? We have an advocate with the Father, a defense attorney. Thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous with favor, wilt thou compass him as with a shield. That's some joy. Even in circumstance, that can be some joy. There's peace. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. In verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, now we got love and joy and peace. How about that? Long-sufferingness. 2 Peter. 2 Peter, and I should have had these things marked better. With some tabs. Let's see. 2 Peter, I can't read my own handwriting. Chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. If we're to be long-suffering, Christ is long-suffering. And the fruit of the Spirit is to be like Christ, so we ought to be long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if He's long-suffering with me, and I have surely offended Him, I should be long-suffering with others. Nobody's offended me like I've offended Him. Gentleness. Benignity. Benign. You know, cancerous, malignant, benign. Gentleness means benign. Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 7. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7. I'm almost there. But He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant. And was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. You want to say benign? Christ was benign. He was so gentle, so meek. He was so lowly. He could have come around and stomped around like they wanted Him to, like they wanted that kingdom. But He didn't. He showed gentleness. You know, I got to show gentleness with Layla back there. You know, I'll half kill her if Julie isn't watching, throwing her up in the air and stuff. But there's not much of a disparity between those kids and me. She'll be grown soon. But the gentleness that Almighty has to have dealing with such frail sinners, that's gentle. That really is. Faith. You know what? How much faith did the Father have in Christ that He could fulfill what He told Him to do? That's faith. You can read through Hebrews chapter 11, faith. It says, yeah, so-and-so had faith, and by faith, they did things that were crazy. They were nuts. They built boats, and they led people through countries they'd never seen before, and one man was going to kill his kid. They were nuts. Gideon, man, he had a military campaign that nobody would have followed after. You'd find that in no book, you know, carrying those lanterns and all. It just didn't make any sense, but by faith. Faith. Meekness or mildness. Not destructive. That's the opposite of Adam and Eve. They were destructive in every way. Temperance or self-control. Boy, did they not have that. But look. Tell you who did have self-control. And we read it earlier. Genesis chapter 3 verse 21. Unto Adam also, unto his wife, did the Lord make coats of skins and clothe them. That's self-control. His anger was poured out on that sacrifice in type, but on Christ in reality. And He did not activate His anger on the offender. That's self-control. That's self-control. Philippians chapter 4. Think or consider on these things, finally, brethren. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on those things. That's a summary of Christ. And if we think on Christ, I ought to behave more like Him and have emotions or show emotions like I have been thinking on Him. Those things, listen to this, those things which you have both learned, okay, we're learning, and received, yes, we know them and we accept them. And heard, yeah, we've learned, received, we've heard them. And seen. Don't just do what I say. You've seen it. Seen in me. Do. and the God of peace shall be with you. The emotional death of Adam and Eve suffered are worthy of condemnation, and such shall not see the kingdom of God. In other words, that first list in Galatians, if you continue in those and you're in the flesh, you will be judged of God. But God, who is truly a wondrous neighbor, opened up this other house of emotions to us that is made possible by the regenerative work of the Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ, according as the Father has set us apart before the world began. That's good stuff, huh? Those spectrums of emotions, sometimes they can be hard to deal with. But what's the purpose of this message? Acknowledging that we have emotions and saying, wait a second, is this emotion that I'm experiencing, is this an emotion that is of my father Adam or of heaven, my heavenly father? There's only two categories. There really are. When I do not exercise these emotions and the fruit of the Spirit, I am living in the flesh. That's an outward barometer of what's going on. God help us that we should be full of the wonderful spectrum of emotions that He's given us in the finished work of Christ. One more passage. This one's for free. Revelation chapter 21. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And He shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death of any kind, neither sorrow nor cry, neither shall there be any more pain. You go back and look at those evil emotions of the flesh. They're summed up in evil and crying and pain, destruction, death. For the former things, that flesh, this world as we presently know it, will be passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. We're going to be totally in connection and relationship and in fullness. Well, our relationship won't change. We'll always be the sons of God. But our walk will be forever in the Spirit. No more in the flesh. Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Believe it. That's what He said. So, anyway, that's a study on our emotions, on my emotions. And I pray to God that He'd clean my emotions up and get me further ready for glory. So, Brother Lucian, would you pray for us, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And Father, we pray that we would be emotional about what Christ has done and all that we have in Him. And count it joy and just rejoice in what the Lord Jesus has done for us in our precious Father. Thank you for the ministry. Thank you for your word that you've got us. Father, we thank you so much for quickening us, giving us your Holy Spirit, giving us a new nature, Father, a new man. Father, we pray that we would battle that old man from now on out so we watch out, Father. And Father, we know he's ugly, and we just pray for grace to put him down on a bigger piece, Father. And Father, we just ask that you would see what you want to all our prayers, Father, so many of our hurting. Father, we just pray for the work of our lives. We pray for all the work of our brothers. Father, we pray for this church, that you can guide and bring us great ones to be called. Father, we just pray for Christ.
Amen. Amen. Who bigger than this? It was so much.